Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
James chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you who are rich, weep while howling over your miseries coming upon you. Your wealth has become rotted, and your garments or clothing have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted over, and their rust is a testimony to you, and will eat your flesh as fire. You've treasured up in the last days. Behold, the wage of the workers who have mowed down your fields, that wage which is from you, which has been kept back by you, is crying out, and the cries of the harvesters have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Sabaoth is just a transliteration of a Hebrew word that means armies. He's the Lord of the armies. You have nourished up, you've lived luxuriously upon the earth, and you lived in pleasure. You nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You condemned, you killed the righteous one. He is not resisting you. Be long-suffering, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer is eagerly waiting for the precious fruit of the land or earth, while being long-suffering over it, until which time it should receive the early and later rain. You also be long-suffering. Establish your hearts, because the coming of the Lord has drawn near. Stop complaining against one another, brothers, in order that you should not be condemned. Behold, the judge has been standing before the doors. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as examples of suffering hardship and long suffering. Behold, we consider or count blessed the ones who have endured. You heard of the endurance of Job and the end or end result of the Lord, and you saw the end result of the Lord, that the Lord is full of mercies or pities and compassions. James is writing his letter to Jews, believing Jews who have been dispersed out of their homeland because of persecution. They have received Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and because of that, the other Jews chased them out of Jerusalem. And they are now living in foreign country, not knowing many people. Most of them don't have jobs. Some only have just the clothes off on their backs as they left Jerusalem in the persecution and had no time to gather up their personal belongings. And so as they're out in the world in a foreign country and suffering hardship because of their faith in Jesus Christ, James, beginning back in chapter 4, relate to them how they are to interact and relate to the world as Christians. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince and power of the air, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And every single person, before receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, every single person, Paul says, is being energized by Satan to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. A person must experience, as Jesus said, a person must experience a spiritual birth. It's not just a religious belief in Jesus Christ, but a person must receive his spirit into their spirit and literally be delivered or saved from Satan energizing that person to fulfill their own desires and their own wishes. And so when that spiritual birth takes place, the Lord literally separates that person for himself, takes that person out of the world and out of the world system, and that person now belongs to Jesus Christ. We are now here for the Lord's purposes, and we're waiting for his return. He's coming back. But just like all people, we're all human beings, we all have an attraction to the world and to the flesh. In chapter 4, James says that anybody that becomes a friend of the world is establishing themselves as an enemy of God, because the world system belongs to Satan, energized by Satan. He talked about the speech, the sin of presumption in chapter 4. He says, you say we're going to go into a certain city for a year, and we're going to buy and sell and do business, and we're going to make a lot of money, and then we're going to come back. Is how do you know what God's will is for your life? How do you know if you're going to live for another year? It's very presumptuous to think that you are going to do all of that and it's all going to work out the way you have planned. James says, rather you should say, if the Lord should will, we will do this or do that. We certainly have to plan in case there is a tomorrow, but we also have to be open to the fact that we do not know what the Lord's will is and what's going to happen in us and through us in our lives tomorrow. So it's very presumptuous to think that I'm going to be in charge of my own life tomorrow. And of course, that's where all the disappointment comes. He starts chapter 5 by saying that those who are rich in this world are to weep while howling over the miseries that are coming upon them. Now, if someone were to walk up to this church today and told me that I had won the lotto, of course, I don't play the lotto, but you being my friend, you purchased one for me. Of course, you're going to want half, right? And it just so happens I won. Well, according to James, I should weep and howl over the miseries that are coming upon me. Most people celebrate. Just reading over the internet this week about a woman who won the lotto, $1 million in the lotto, and she's bankrupt. It's all spent, it's all gone, it's all wasted. James says that when riches increase, our comfort level increases, and we try to brace ourselves against the hardships of life. And the hardships of life are actually planned to teach us to live by faith, to trust Jesus Christ. And what these difficult situations do is they wipe us out. We become physically weak, and we try all of our human resources to solve our problems. And we run out of answers, and we have to turn to Christ. That's the whole purpose of it, is to learn to live by faith and not by human resources. So he says, weep and howl. Your gold, your silver, your clothing, it's all going to be corroded over. It's all going to be moth-eaten. And stop and think, even though you say, well, I'm not rich, I'm just trying to make a living, and I'm just barely making ends meet. Just remember, as you look forward in your life, what your goals are, what purposes are, what you want to accomplish, is that every single thing that you acquire in this earthly life, you're going to leave behind. Can't take it with you. You have to decide if it's worth giving up your life, sacrificing your life, not for the necessities, but for more than the necessities, and then leave it all behind. It'll all be for nothing. Only the things of Christ are eternal. We only take the things of Christ with us when we leave. And if we don't know him, we take that with us too. One day we will stand before God and give an answer. And the only thing we're going to have to answer to is how we have responded to Jesus Christ. That's it. He's taken our sins upon him on the cross so that we can receive salvation in Jesus Christ as a gift. But if we refuse that gift, because we do not want to give up living for ourselves, then we will have to answer to God. So he says that you have lived in luxury. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. I get this picture every time I drive one of these country roads and I see the cows up on the hills. I think, boy, they're just content as can be, eating all of this plush grass and greenery. They have no idea what's in store for them. So is the rich man, the person who says, I want to become rich. And then they try to become rich, and all they are doing is fattening themselves for the slaughter that is coming. He talked about the wages of people who have really been ripped off. James is presenting the fact that he's talking about rich people now that actually withheld wages from their workers so that they could become rich. They became rich any way they could, illegally, withholding money from their workers. He even says that they condemned and murdered the righteous man. All that money, they can go to court, they can win a court battle, they can even make false accusations, even have workers put to death, accuse them of stealing. If they're found guilty and put to death, then you don't have to pay them. Don't have to pay them their paycheck. But at the end of that, he says, and this innocent person who has been abused, he does not resist you. Interesting. Now, in verses 7 through 11, he talks about the person who has been abused, this person who has not resisted the wrong treatment by those who are rich. And he's addressing believers. And he says to them, verse 7, he says to them, be long-suffering. Therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. There are two words, Greek words, in the New Testament for the word for patience. Makrothumeo, which is what this word is, it's translated long-suffering, and it has to do with being patient with people. The other Greek word is hupomeno, which means to remain under, and that's patience with circumstances. We have both words in our text verses for today. This first word is makrothumeo, which means long-suffering or patience with people. And the word itself means to suffer long, be slow in human reaction to other people. It is the Greek word that is equivalent to the Hebrew orech ruach, which means slow spirit, meaning the disposition or spirit of a person. Somebody who suffers long. Now, in case you have never learned about our abilities as people to be patient or even to suffer, every human being has what is called their short cycle and their long cycle. Sometimes we become pretty good at suffering in short time frame circumstances. Things that would happen today. Tomorrow, it's all over. In the book of Job in the Old Testament, Job was a man who suffered. He did pretty well in the short term. Satan attacked his family, killed some of his children, robbed some of his possessions, and yet Job says, "Yet I will praise the Lord, and I will not allow my lips to sin against God." But then his health deteriorated, and over a long term, he had three friends come to him and tell him what his problem was. When you have three friends like Job had, you don't need any enemies. And they were telling him all the things that he did wrong as to why his health was so poor, even to the point that he began to question God. That's interesting because in the long term, Job didn't do too well. He just kept going on and on and on and got worse and worse and worse. In the short term, he did fine. In the long term, he didn't do too well. That's our problem. When we master something or become good at something, we become good at the short-term problems, those things which are today. We have a problem with the long term. Kind of interesting that when James uses the word makrothumeo, he's talking about be slow in human reaction to how you are being treated as a Christian. And as a side note for your notes, makrothumeo, long-suffering, is a fruit of God's Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It's not something a human being can do. It is something that God's Spirit develops within a person's life. To be slow in human reaction towards other human beings. Very interesting concept. James is addressing our approach to worldly things. Now, this is very important. Our response to worldly things reveals how entrenched we are in this world. If I work at a job and my boss tells me, and I used to have a landscape gardening business. I used to work for myself. I used to have people just let me mow their yards and never tell me they couldn't pay, and then 3 months later tell me they couldn't pay. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me 3 months ago you didn't have enough money to pay? Their response was, well, I had to have my lawn mowed. Not a good reason to make a person purposely work and not pay them. All of a sudden, I have my rights. All of a sudden, I've been ripped off. And my response to the situation reveals to me how entrenched I am in this world system. Because Satan is the god of this world, and he's the god of this world system, I am going to be treated unjustly by the world, by the world system, by people. It's not going to be fair. Yet the Lord calls on me to be slow in human reaction. We're just passing through. We're only participating with the world so that we might exist and live. This is not our home. And that's what he presents at the end of this verse. Be long-suffering until the coming of the Lord. Tells us how long. Well, how long do I have to be slow in human reaction? Until the Lord comes. That's long, could be long-term. Even back in Paul's day, 2,000 years ago, they were talking about being long-suffering until the Lord comes. Well, he didn't come in their lifetime, so their whole life, they had to be slow in human reaction towards the world. And how entrenched I am, and how much the world means to me, and how much of the world I look to for my life as a person. will be revealed in the very difficulties that I have to suffer at the hands of the world. Jesus said, the world hated me. It's going to hate you. The world system is not going to reward you for being a follower of Jesus Christ. It will punish you. You might even lose your job because of it, or lose out because of it. Basically, the Bible says, let it go. Listen to what 1 Peter 2:23 says about Jesus, who the Bible says was given to us as an example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, whom when he was reviled, that means insulted, he did not insult back. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he committed himself to the one who judges righteously. That'd be the Father. His Father, I am being treated unjustly. I'm committing myself to you. You take care of it. He didn't have a reaction. When they made him suffer, when they crucified him, he didn't threaten anybody. He didn't say, after I rise from the dead, all you guys are in trouble. He suffered willingly. And he committed his soul, his life, his ministry here on the earth to the Father in heaven. And again, notice how long we are to be long-suffering in response to the world. Until the coming of the Lord. What he's saying is, this is not our home. Don't get too entrenched with the things of the world that it just pulls you in and holds you captive and slave to where if things go wrong and there's difficulty and everybody goes through difficulty, that it can't mean so much to you that it just destroys your whole life. He goes on to say, as example, behold the farmer who eagerly waits for the precious fruit of the land while being long-suffering over it until it, that is the land, should receive the early and later rains. Now the Jewish calendar starts around the October-November point in time. And it is interesting, right after the planting season in October-November, they would plant their seeds and then the early rains. They would hope for the early rains to come and actually push that seed down in and get it established in the soil. And then the later rains is around March or April, right before the harvest. One more good rain just gives it that last stage of growth before it's harvested. So once the farmer plants the seed, his hope is in the crop. Most of the farmers in the Palestinian area were just local small farmers. If a crop failed, they failed. They could even starve to death. They're dependent upon the crop for their food for their family and to sell and to stay alive and be ready to plant for the next season. If they lost their crop, they're ruined. They lose everything. You can imagine the anxiety. It says the farmer eagerly waits for the precious crop that's about to come. But in the meantime, he has to plant the seed. And now he has to wait. He has to hope for that later rain. It could pour down rain starting in October, November, and then no later rains in March and April, and he can lose his crop. And so he says this early and later rain is equivalent to, in example, to the coming of the Lord. I'm here. I can't hurry up his coming no more than the farmer can hurry up the growth of his crops. If he's going to have crops, it's going to be March or April. No sooner. You can worry about it all you want to, but it's not going to come up any sooner than March or April. So the believer, coming of the Lord might be a few years away. I didn't say several, I said a few. We don't have much time. And so I am to be slow in human reaction. I am to be consciously aware of the world trying to pull me in and me trying to sacrifice my life for the material things of the world, which would be a wasted life. I have to leave it all behind. Yet this life is a time of growth in Christ, to know him. Because that's what this next command say in verse 8. He repeats it now and says, be long-suffering, you also be long-suffering, just like the farmer. Paul said in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time, these sufferings are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that which will be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. Whatever difficulties we go through here, it's not even to be compared to the glory that we will experience with Christ. So he gives a second command. Establish your hearts. See, there's the problem. The reason why I have problem with the long-term difficulties in life is because I only have enough strength or enough faith for a short term. I might be able to trust him today, but I might not be able to trust him tomorrow because I get a little weary, get a little tired. And so he says, be long-suffering and concentrate on establishing your hearts. Concentrate on becoming solid in the Lord. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, concerning Satan, he says, whom resist being solid in the faith. Resist Satan. And your ability to resist Satan will depend upon how solid your heart is in the things of Christ. Just as we work out physically, to exercise, to strengthen our physical bodies, just as we go to school to strengthen our minds. James and, of course, Jesus himself and Paul, all of them have told the Christians that strengthening your spirit is the most important thing. Become solid in the faith. Establish your hearts. Because the coming of the Lord has drawn near. Notice the literal translation of that last word. Has drawn near. In the Greek text, it's called the perfect tense, which means it's happening right now. The coming has drawn near. It's as if before you left home today to come to church, you got a telephone call from Aunt Agnes that you haven't talked to in 20 years. And she says, I'm on my way today. And you would either tell her, no thanks, or you would tell her, you would get ready for her. Changes the whole schedule of the day. And you get ready for her. You don't know exactly what time she's coming, but she says it's today. She's on her way already. The Lord is already on his way. Verse 9. He says, stop complaining. That's the literal translation. It's called prohibitive present tense, which means it's already going on. Stop complaining against one another, brothers, in order that you should not be condemned. What does this have to do with long suffering? It has a great deal to do with long suffering. How I treat other people will be based upon the stress that I'm under by being involved with the world. Complaining, in fact, the word complain, stenazo in Greek, means to groan. It denotes a type of attitude. We have a tendency to complain about other people and about other things if we ourselves are not happy. We go through the stress of this earthly life and suffer that stress. And he says, stop complaining against one another in order that you should not be condemned. Behold, and here's an example. The judge has been standing at the doors. Notice again the verb tense, has been standing. He's there now. The Lord is already on his way. He's already standing at the doors, plural. And the trumpet or shofar, ram's horn, is about to sound. When he comes, there will be two things. There will be a relief for the believers, but there will also be judgment. A Christian does not suffer or have to face the white throne judgment of God. Once a person receives Jesus Christ, they are saved forever. Sins forgiven forever. But we will stand before what is called the Bema seat. The Bema seat is the podium at the Colosseum games where the victors would stand and get their awards. The Christian will stand before the Lord. We will be judged, not about heaven and hell, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I won't go over it, but I'll relay that to you. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it'll tell you that believers will be judged. We will go through a fire, and it will burn up anything that is not of Christ. So the judge has been standing at the door. Example, verse 10. Receive the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering adversity and long-suffering. So the prophets of old, even the prophets in the Old Testament, when they came to their fellow Jews, they were not received. They were persecuted, put to death. Read Hebrews chapter 11 about what the Jewish people did to the prophets that God sent to them. They were not received. They suffered adversity and long suffering. That's what I call long suffering. Of course, sometimes I feel like I have better ideas than the Lord does, you know. When the Lord comes to Jeremiah and he says to Jeremiah the prophet, I want you to go out and I want you to preach that the people are to repent. Jeremiah's like, okay, Lord. He says, but they're not going to repent. You know, the way I would do it, not that the Lord asked me, but the way I would do it is I'd say, Lord, that's a waste of time. Why preach repentance and nobody's going to repent? Because it's the Lord's faithfulness to the people to come and bring the message, but he already knows what they're going to do. And not only will they not repent over all the years, Jeremiah, that you preach, but they're going to persecute you. That would be my second plan. That'd be that. That's a second reason why this is not a good plan. It's a waste of life. Mine, you know. They suffered long. They were slow in human reaction to other people. And they are our examples. So we'll get into verses 11 and 12 next week. Next week, we'll finish out this section with verse 11, but verse 12, we were going to take by itself anyway, because it's about taking oaths. About taking an oath or swearing in the name of the Lord. And it's a one-verse study, and many believers have trouble with taking an oath, especially in court situations where you have to put your hand on the Bible and take an oath. Well, we're going to settle it next week. And afterwards, we'll take all your oaths and vows. You understand the seriousness of what James is saying. The coming of the Lord is already in process right now. The Lord is already standing at the door. For believers in Jesus Christ, don't get so entrenched psychologically and physically and emotionally and spiritually in the things of this earthly life. We're just passing through. Whatever we earn, it's for our necessities. We have a roof over our head. We have food in our stomach. We have our families taken care of with the necessities of life. Someone once said, what good does it do to have a $1 million house and not have a home? What good does it do to have a $1 million diamond ring without any love? Good question. And the more expensive things get that you want to buy, the more it's going to take of your life to pay for it. But the question is it worth it? Satan's just dangling that carrot out there saying, come on, come after it. Look what all the people are suffering today in our society with the economic system that we're in. Took the bait. Now there's hardship, but there's a lesson to learn. The world system's not going to reward you. It's going to try to destroy you. Therefore, it would be wise to heed James' advice. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Receive your word for what it is, the word of God. We ask for your blessing upon us, that we too would take inventory of our lives. What are we living for? What are we sacrificing our life for? What has eternal value and what is only temporary? Of course, we must work and provide for our families and take care of the necessities. Help us to see, Lord, that all of us are just passing through. This is not the home to anyone, whether we're believers or non-believers. But the message is, receive Christ, surrender to Him, and be ready for His return. We pray that you, by your Spirit, will place this urgency upon our hearts and teach us to be slow in reaction. In Jesus' name.
Amen.